beauty of the day as we come out. We're thankful for the reminder of the handiwork of your creation and who you are, that even as we look at it in the fallen state that we see in this world, and yet it is quite beautiful, and we do see your powers. We observe it, but we're thankful again that you have revealed yourself and your word to us, and the things that you wanted us to know. And as we look into your word this morning, again, might we be in tune to the Spirit. Might we appreciate the things that your Son, our Savior, promised to mankind that would take place for believers in the future. And so we're thankful again for your word as we look at it this morning. And again, might it be an encouragement to us, and we'd be grateful like that. Okay, we're coming back into the Gospel of John again, John chapter 8. We're coming back to the truth that shall set you free. And so the Lord spoke, the Lord Jesus, towards the end, right towards the end of his ministry, spoke of the truth, and he said, it's the truth that shall set you free. And when we look at those words, we're going to come back and take a look at those words again and work a little bit around the context and some other scripture dealing with the truth that will set you free. And the truth that will set you free, it is a specific truth. It has a definite article, which means it's not just, and it isn't used just in a generic, general sense of truth in general. And yet this is a passage that's one of the most, I'll just put it this way, it's very frequently misapplied. And so it's pulled out of context to mean truth, any truth will set you free. In our country, it's come down to the idea that the truth will set you free. Well, this goes back to the time when there was slavery in the country, but the truth would set you free. And yet it's misapplied. It's misapplied to, you can go to the library and get a book and the truth will set you free. As you learn things, you can be set free. It's just, they look at it as truth in general, but it isn't truth in general, as we've emphasized. The truth, it isn't just any truth that will set you free. And free from what? And so that's the question we have to ask when we come to the context of John chapter 8 and verse 32. And so as we come into that context, he's dealing with this specific truth, though. And so this specific truth is a specific body of doctrine. And so it's a body of doctrine, and it is a body of doctrine that will set you free. And so we have to go into the context. We've been through it in passing a couple times and closed looking at it the last couple of weeks at least. And so we're going to come back and look at it again and approach the truth that will set you free. And really it just says it's the truth that will free you. It'll free you. You'll be free. And so that's where we're headed this morning. But when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, as his ministry is moving on towards the end, we've been noticing that the Jewish leadership did not believe in him. In fact, they didn't care for him at all. They had a hatred for him that was kind of moving from a silent hatred, but they wanted to act upon it, and they tried to kill him. And so they wanted to kill him. And they were blasphemous towards him, even though they saw the miracles. They attributed the sign miracles that pointed to his deity as being from Satan. And so they kept, but they were very blasphemous. And so we'll see that they don't stop after chapter 8 either. But they're out to get him, and they're trying to lay traps for him to get him so that they'll have some accusation, something by which they can take him, and then they can get rid of him off the scene. And so when you look at it, the leadership, this is where they were. We saw the Pharisees back at the opening of chapter 8 and in the woman taken in the very act of adultery. That woman, when she, the Pharisees brought her, they were setting up a trap for him. They were testing him, they were tempting him. them trying to find some reason to take him down and some accusation they could use against him. And yet there was nothing. The Lord fooled them because he did demonstrate to them that they were not without sin. And so he, after having written on the ground, he did, and he got up and told them, the one that is being without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, he got back down and wrote some more, and they all left. And so when they left, he told the woman, she wasn't without sin. She had sin, but he said, go and sin no more. And so the sin entered into the context. But the Jews, the leadership, the Lord, they quibble with him. They argue with him. They make accusation against him. He tells them that he is not witnessing concerning himself, but the Father witnesses also. So there are two witnesses to his deity. He's not just witnessing about himself, as they say, but he is witnessing as the Father bears witness concerning him. He isn't doing the works of the Father. He hasn't done the works of the Father. He has been. They're not just the works from himself. He is doing the works the Father sent him to do. He's also speaking the words that the Father, that he heard from the Father. And so these are things that we've seen. The Jews didn't know him. If they had known him, they would have known his Father, but they didn't know him. They neither knew him nor his Father. And so he did mix the two kinds of knowledge there in verse 19. But they didn't know him intuitively, factually. They didn't have an intellectual knowledge of him. They didn't have a head knowledge. But if they really had known him intuitively, factually, they would have known his Father as well. But they didn't. And so that's where they were. But then the Lord went on to speak, saying, you will die in your sin. Now the AV reads that sins, plural, but it is a singular in verse 21. But he said, you're going to die in your sin. And so they do have a sin, sin singular, but their sin would be relative to their sin nature. So they're going to die. Got down to verse 24. And they don't understand what he's saying. But then in verse 24, he repeats himself, but he says, and when you look at it, he says that they would die in their sins if they didn't happen to believe that he is the I Am, that he is deity. And he uses that formula there, that title, I Am, as it's used back in Exodus 3:14. He isn't just saying that I be, and what would that mean? No, they didn't believe that he is God. And hence equal with the Father. Yet back in 5:18, they knew in verse 17 that he referred to the Father as his Father. They knew that as the Son of God, when he claimed to be the unique one of a kind Son of God, he was claiming God to be his Father, that he was making himself to be God. He wasn't making himself to be God. He was God. He was equal with the Father, but the Jews wanted to kill him back then. And that was after he healed the man on the Sabbath that really bothered them, because the man was healed on the Sabbath. And so that's something that really has bothered them. But he said, if they did not believe that he is the I Am, he said, you will die in your sins. And so each one of them, they would die in their sins if they didn't believe. Now that's something the Jewish leadership did not believe. And if we were living in Jerusalem at the time, Jerusalem was, there were many people there for the feast, but they did not, the majority of them did not believe, but there were some who did. And so when we moved on down through the context, as we came down to verse 30, we did see that while he was speaking these things, there were many out of the crowd who did believe. And so to get the picture here of what's going on when we get down to verse 32 and following as we move on through the context, you have the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking in the temple, in the treasury. He's been speaking in the treasury of the temple, and the Jews, they're coming after him, and he speaks to them and defends himself, so to speak. But as he speaks the truth to them, they don't comprehend what he's saying. But yet he did make it clear that they would die in their sins. And yet, if they didn't believe that he's the I am. Now, moving into this, we have noticed in previous chapters that there were some who they thought, well, when Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than this man? Certainly not. He won't do more miracles than this man's doing. And they used the word for sign miracles. And so they recognized that when Messiah came, he would do miracles. But the leadership, they were out to get it for the most of the leadership. And most of those in Jerusalem and around about, most of the Jews didn't believe in him. But you did have many that did out of the crowd. But here he is surrounded by a crowd. And when he says, and there were many who believed into him, it does go on to say in verse 31, and so while he spake these words in verse 30, many believed into him. Then verse 31, then, and so the next thing, Jesus responds to those Jews who had believed into him. And so they believed, and so they would had believed in him. What do they believe about him? Well, they had to believe that he is the I am. But he's going to tell them, he says, if you should happen to not just continue, but if you should happen to the idea of continue here, we could say would be at ease. If you should be at ease in my word. Now, which word is he speaking of? Well, you had to believe that he was the I am. If you didn't believe that, you would die in your sins. And so they had to believe what he said, and when you look at it. And so they had to be at ease in his word, he says. Then he says, you are my disciples indeed. The way he puts it is, you're truly, really my disciples if you are at ease in my word. So his word was, you needed to believe that he is the I am, that he is God, that he is Jehovah, equal with the Father. And so if they believe that, and that's what they had to believe at that time to be saved, they didn't have the gospel that we have today. Things changed. And things changed on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And on that day, that's when the Holy Spirit began to do his work of convincing man of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. In chapter 16, he will get into that. Chapter 14, he'll get into that with his disciples. But as you move on, as we come back into this context, though, when he says, "And you, you all shall know experientially the truth," and so it is a specific truth, and the truth, the previously mentioned truth, a specific body of doctrine. It shall free you. It will make you free. Now, what do you think that the crowd of Jews, and so you have a mixed crowd there. You have some who believed, it says, while he was speaking. You have others there who did not believe, and they were out to get it. And so if you go back up in the context, you do have in verse 27, that they understood not that he spake to them concerning the Father, as to what he continued on in that context above. But these were those who didn't understand. They didn't understand what he was saying when he spoke of how he had come. He speaks the words that he'd heard from alongside the Father. But then as you come down here, he says, the truth shall set you free. Who's going to know the truth? Well, the truth was not for those Jews who didn't believe, but it was for those who did believe. And so when he says, you shall know the truth, he just follows right off of the fact that many believed. And there tells them those who were at ease in his word, those were the ones who were truly his disciples. And so he moves from there to say, and you, And so those who believed, those would be the ones who would know by experience the truth, this body of doctrine, the truth, and the truth would free them. Now, he doesn't say what the truth is here. He doesn't go into a dissertation on it. He doesn't explain the truth, what it is, at this moment. He's going to tell you what it is, though. The Jews don't understand it. And so when we come down to verse 33, it says, they answered him, "We are Abraham's seed." Okay, so they're Abraham's seed. The Lord was Abraham's seed. He was born a Jew, and he came from Abraham's physical seed. But they claim to be Abraham's seed. And so I believe here what you see are they that didn't understand up earlier, who didn't believe, but they heard what the Lord said when he spoke of the truth that would set them free. They didn't hear the first part of that, apparently, because it says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall free you. It'll set you free. So what is this truth? What is he talking about? Well, the Jews, you can see, we are Abraham's seed. And notice we've touched this last week in closing, but man, have never at any time with the abiding result that we've never been, and it makes it very strong, we've never been in bondage, we've never been enslaved to any man. As we pointed out last time, you have to go back through their history. They ignored their history. I'll review it again. You go back to the beginning of the history of Israel, what happened to them? They ended up in bondage. Where? In Egypt. After they delivered from Egypt, after the Lord delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, what did they do? Well, he led them into the land. First thing they do is they start to worship other gods, go through the judges. Yeah, the seven cycles of their rebellion there, were God would then raise up a judge and deliver them, but they'd been in bondage to the peoples of the land. And so here they were, they had been enslaved. Then you move on down through their history. They were removed out of the land. You had the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and even at this time now, as they're back at the Jews who are living in the land, who was ruling? Well, they had their ruling class, but they were under the rule of Rome. And they chafed at the rule of Rome. They did not like the Roman rule. And so what they had to say here was definitely not true. And so they go on to, so they said they had never been in bondage to any man. Now they didn't focus on the truth that would set them free. They just said we've never been in bondage, so we don't need to be free. And so they go on, how are you on your part? To make it a very emphatic statement, you on your part, how are you saying that you shall be made free, that you'll be freed? How do you say that you shall be freed? And so this is the thing that they don't get. And people who use this out of context, they probably stop right about there. If they do, or they stop with verse 32. But verse 34 is the verse that ties it together as to what this truth relates to. Now, it's not going to set it up for you. He's not going to spell it out. But Jesus answered them in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Now, it doesn't say whosoever here. He makes it a little more particular, a lot more particular than whosoever. He uses a little construction that says everyone. And then you have a definite article, but it's everyone. Then you have the word for every. And then you have an article, a singular, the one. And then you have a participle, everyone, the one doing something. And so everyone, the one doing, is what it literally says. So it brings it down to the individual who's doing it. It isn't just whosoever, but everyone. Whoever's included, everyone who's doing, every individual who's doing these, doing what he says you're doing here, that way you're doing it. And so it's not a whosoever, just a whosoever kind of a thing. But everyone, the one who is presently doing, and he says, the sin. Now he says you're doing the sin. And so you're doing something. Now, when we look at sin, sin is defined for us, and probably doesn't hurt to remind ourselves of that, that when you look at sin, God is the one who says sin is sin. But what does he do? How does he define sin? Well, I'll go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, if you look at it in the English, you'll never see it because it's hidden in the English. They did not translate it. They put words there that aren't there in the original text. But again, it says at the beginning, and I'm going to retranslate it. The English says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Nonsense. I don't mean to be, but it is. It's not accurate. And it should read. And again, it's one of those everyone, but it's everyone the one doing the sin. What is he doing? It's not, there's no word for transgression here. It says he's also doing the lawlessness. And so there's nothing to do with law here. It's lawlessness. And so if you're doing sin, you're doing that which is lawless. And now he's going to define it. And it would say for the sin. And the article there makes it a specific thing. He's defining sin. The sin is not the transgression of law, but the sin is the lawlessness. And so that's the way it should read. Then if your interlinear did it right, that's the way it should read in your interlinear, if you happen to be looking at an interlinear. But the sin is the lawlessness. And so he's defining it. You can change the terms around. The lawlessness is also the sin. He's saying this is what sin is. This is what it's lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. And so he's defining what sin is. And so it has nothing to do with the Mosaic law. It's just that you are, if you're sinning, you're also acting as if God, as sin is, acting as if God has no restrictions, no requirements. He doesn't care what you do. And so you do what you want to do. And so that's what is involved with sin. But it is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. Well, the Lord back in John chapter 8, he said, everyone, but it is doing. And I wanted that's what I wanted to make a point of too. There are many who say, well, you can sin in your mind. And so you can have mental attitude sins. No, you won't find that in scripture, that the sin is it's doing something. And so it is always, there's an action involved with sin. It isn't just a sin in your mind. You can have unrighteous thoughts, then unrighteousness is greater than sin. Sin is unrighteous, but all unrighteousness is not sin. But sin is where you do something, it's activity. And so you act as if God doesn't care what you do, and he doesn't have anything that he wants you to do. You just do as you please. Now, we're not dealing with the doctrine of sin this morning, except to bring it into the fact that the Lord does say, everyone, the one doing sin, the sin, and he does use an article there. It goes on to say that he is a slave of the sin. He's a slave with reference to that sin. And so you're enslaved to sin if you're sin, but the sin here, and that has a definite article too, you're a slave to the sin. Now the first one where you have the sin is somebody doing. But he's doing the sin. There's an action. So there's an action there. That is when somebody is, you would use the verbal form of sin there. He's sinning. The last one is also a singular articular noun, which says the sin, but he is a slave to the sin. I think he's using it, not a slave to the doing of it, but he's a slave to the sin. And so the thing that brings about the sin is the sin. As the Lord will, as we find it later in the New Testament. But the sin is looking at the sin nature, the sin principle. And so you're a slave to the sin nature. And so that's what you're going to be set free from, not the individual sin, but the sin nature, which you have resulting in the act of sin. And so that's what the Lord is dealing with at the end of verse 34. And so when he says you shall experientially know the truth, now it is important. We've been looking at gnosko, and when you know the truth, you shall. And it is a future middle voice, which means that you participate in this. You shall, and it would be in looking at the beginning of the action. They don't know it now, but he says you shall in the future come to know by experience the truth. Then what will the truth do? Well, in the future, it shall set you free. And so it is something that is future. But he doesn't say, it's interesting, he didn't say you'll just come to have a head knowledge of the truth. That makes some difference here. You do need to have a head knowledge of the truth. And he doesn't tell you what the truth is here. He just tells you what it will do. And he tells you what it relates to. But you're going to be freed from. Not freed from bondage to men. Not freed from bondage to something else, but freed from the bondage to the sin nature. And so that's what the truth relates to. When he speaks of the truth, but you shall know it by experience. Now, I will say, when we get into the truth, and we will spend a little time looking at the truth, we're not going to spend a long time on it, but we will look at the truth as it's spelled out elsewhere in the New Testament epistles. When we come to the truth, you do find references to the truth, and we will look at some of those that would apply to what we're looking at as the truth. The truth that will set you free from the sin nature. But even so, you find it in Paul, you find it in later on in James, you find it in Peter, probably references, and especially in 1 John, in 2 and 3 John, you will find references to the truth. And it just states it as the truth, but it doesn't spell it out. This is something that Paul, James, Peter, and John again himself, they're going to speak of the truth. It's a body of doctrine, but it's something that they have taught to those who are their readers. And so they will know what the truth is when they refer to it. And so it is something, it was a body of doctrine that would eventually be known. Now, the place we're going to see it most clearly is when we move on over into the writings of Paul. We'll just look at a few places ultimately to see this as we move on in the study. But just when you look at it, you'll come to know it by experience. This truth does you no good to be able to spout it off and to pass the test and get an A on the test writing down the answers. This is a truth that needs to be known by experience. And so the Lord said, you shall experientially know, gnosko, the truth. You're going to come to know it by experience. And so when you know it by experience, you have to take what you know otherwise, and you have to live it. And so you apply it to your daily life, and that's what's going to set you free. And so the Jews, they had a problem. Their problem was a sin nature. And so that was a real problem. Now, did it just apply to the Jews? No. From Adam up to Moses and the giving of the law, they all had a sin nature. When you look at it today, we all have a sin nature. And that is something that will not be taken care of until the rapture, and we're all changed, and we're like Christ, but we still have a sin nature. But the truth is the one doctrine that will set you free from the power, the authority of that sin nature, which you can be enslaved to. And so the Lord is speaking here of something that's in the future. And that's why I make a stress on it when the Lord made the stress when he said, you shall know the truth. Not that you're going to know it now, but you shall in the future know the truth. But you yourself will come to know the truth by experience. And so it's something they could come to know. Now, while I'm speaking of the sin nature, keep your finger here and let's just go back to, I want to go over to Romans for a moment, and we'll go over to Romans chapter 5 and just want to take in a couple, few thoughts down through Romans chapter 5, but the sin nature, the thing you can be enslaved to. Now, when you notice, I said that from Adam on, we all end up with a sin nature. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul writes here by the Holy Spirit, he says, wherefore, it's not by, but as through the intermediate agency of one specific man. And so it's looking at one specific man. He says, the sin entered into the world. And so you have the entrance of the sin into the universe of mankind here. You have the entrance of sin through one man. And of course we know the one man is Adam. And so sin, the sin entered in. Now you will see the sin down through the context, and you'll see it in chapters 6 and 7 and over into 8 especially. You see references in this context to the sin. And so there it is used, and it is a noun here. But when he says the sin entered into the world, he's looking at the act of sin. This is where it all started. Adam did not have a sin nature. Adam was created in innocence. Adam was without a sin nature. He didn't sin because he had a sin nature, but he did sin. He did an act of sin, and that's where, and so sin entered into the world. And then he goes on, and the death, and again, it's through the intermediate agency of the previously mentioned sin. And so death passed upon mankind. Now, it's a spiritual death. Well, then that, you have to go on in the context. But he says that the death, a specific death, entered through the previously mentioned sin. And so it goes back to the sin that entered into the world. And so the death, now he speaks again of a specific death. He says it, when he says it passed upon all men for that, or you could say because that all sinned. And so it goes back to all sin. When did all sin? Well, we all sin, but why do we sin? Well, we do sin because we have a sin nature. But this goes back to a point of time when all sinned, not looking at your individual personal sin. But when did you sin? You sinned when the one man, that's when the sin entered into the world. And through that act of sin, all sinned. And so you sinned in Adam. And so God counts you as part of a human race that has seemed to have sinned in Adam. And so we have fallen, and we have a sin bent just as Adam received also at the moment that he, before he actually sinned, but he did receive a sin nature. But he's speaking of a particular death here that comes as a result of what Adam did. Adam sinned. And because of that, all sinned. For until any kind of a law, it's not the law there, it doesn't have the article, but until some law, sin was in equality of the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so God wasn't counting law. He wasn't imputing law. He wasn't counting individuals to have sinned when they're before the law. And yet he goes on in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned. And so it reigned as a king from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the likeness of Adam's transgression. Now Adam did transgress. And so transgression meant that you stepped across the line. And so God said, thou shalt not. Adam went ahead and did. And so you could say he transgressed the one rule that God gave him. And so that's when Adam transgressed, who is also a figure or a type of him that was to come. And so there you have this sin that entered into the world that brought about physical death. And God said to Adam in Genesis 2:17, that in the day that thou eatest therefrom, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, dying thou shalt die. So you're going to begin a process of dying, but at that moment you're going to die. So what we see here is, we see Adam's brought physical death into the world as he sinned, and all sinned in Adam. But then you have a contrast now in verse 15. But not as the offense, that is the trespass, thing that was offensive to God. And now when did he offend God? You could say offended God when he determined in his mind that he could reach out and take the fruit from Eve. And, but he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free graciously given, or the graciously given gift. We could translate the free gift here. For since, we could translate it, and it should be, since by the offense, the trespass of the one, many are dead. And so, but it's offset by the grace from God and by Christ's work in at the end of verse 15. How are many dead? Well, you died by the offense of Adam, and so you die spiritually, and that would look at spiritual death and so on. I'm not going to go through, didn't intend to go through the whole passage down in verse 17. It says, since by one man's offense, one man's trespass, death reigned, and it reigned through the one man. But again, it's offset by the grace of God and so forth in the context here. But you notice you had death as a result of the offense, death as a result of sin by which Adam transgressed the rule that God had given to him to do. And so Adam sinned. And so we are sinners in Adam, but we have a sin nature. And that's what the Lord is speaking about in John chapter 8 when he said that you become a slave. You're a slave to the sin. And so back in John chapter 8 and verse 34, you're a slave to the sin. And so this is this thing that you're a slave to. Should have had to keep your finger over in John and in Romans. And we'll just take a note, notice a few verses down through. I don't want to go through the whole context of Romans chapter 6 at this point, but I do want to, let's look at verse 6. He says, knowing experientially this, he says, that our old man was crucified. It was co-crucified, you could say, but it was crucified with him. There was a co-crucifixion. So when Christ died, that we were baptized into his death by spirit baptism back in verse 3 and so forth. But then, and the body of pertaining to these sin might be, it doesn't say destroyed, it's rendered inoperative, that it might be put out of business. And so the body that pertains to the sin nature, that would be in verse 6, it would be put out of business, that henceforth we should not serve as slaves the sin. And so there you, here's dealing with something that relates to the sin and being enslaved to the sin. But the work of Christ and our co-crucifixion positionally in Christ makes it possible here that we don't need to go on serving the sin nature as a slave. I will read verse 7. For he that is dead, it says, is freed. The word freed here is not the same word freed back in John 8. This is the word to be declared righteous. And so if you're died together with Christ, you've been declared righteous in Christ. You're declared righteous from the sin. That would be the sin nature and so on. There's a whole lot more down here we could go through. I just want to pick up a few more verses that do relate to the sin nature. He says, well, you could let it rain. We'll come back sometime to verse 11, where likewise you reckon, you count it to be true. On the one hand, yourselves to be dead unto the sin, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he says, you're to stop letting let not sin reign in your mortal body as a king. Don't let it reign, and so on.
that you have sin shall have not have dominion over you because you're not under any kind of law in verse 14, but under grace. Verse 15 ties in with that. But I want to look at verse 16. Now he uses the, begins with the verb oida. And so you intellectually, factually, this kind of an intuitive knowledge, where it's a head knowledge, don't you know, he says, that to whom you are yielding yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey. What did the Lord say, that you would be, that the one doing the sin, he's a slave to the sin? Well, here you have whoever you're obeying, that's who you're a slave to. And so he continues on in Romans 6, whether pertaining to sin, any kind of a sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you used to be slaves with reference to the sin nature, again, the sin. But you have obeyed out from the heart that form, that type of doctrine that you believe and practice, which was delivered you. And so you, being then made free from the sin nature, you became the slaves of, with reference to righteousness and so on. We could go on down and pick up verse 20, for when you were, this is what you used to be again, the slaves of the sin nature, you were free. You used to be free from righteousness. You didn't do that which was right and so forth. But the thing, the reason I come back here is because you notice, this is what you used to be, enslaved to the sin nature. Whatever you obey, whoever you obey, that's really, that's your master, and you're enslaved to it. But then when you get down to you used to be a slave to the sin nature, though. That's what you used to be. And so going back, that just kind of fills in the gap, looking at what the Lord is speaking of when he says, everyone, the one doing the sin, that he's doing an act of sin, is the slave of the sin. That would be the nature that produces the sin behind it. You're a slave to the sin nature. Now moving on back to John 8 and verse 35, he says, and the slave, the servant, and this is a doulos, a slave, he abides not in the house. The word abide, he is not, he's in the house. Now, when he speaks into the age, and so the forever here is just into the age, but this, now what were these Jews? They were going to die in their sins because they didn't believe in the deity of Christ at that time. And so they would die in their sins. But he says that the slave, now these were slaves. They were slaves to what? They were sinning. They were doing sin. In fact, if you want to notice something, I wanted to touch on it last week, I think it was, whenever we were back in we were looking at sin in the context of John. I didn't get to the last verse I wanted to look at, but in John 19, then verse 11, this goes back probably pinpointing Judas, but the one who delivered the Lord Jesus over to Pilate, he says at the end of verse 11, therefore he that delivered, the one delivering me unto you, has the greater sin. And so the sin is sin, and all sin is sin. But here you see that there was a sin that was a little more severe. It was a greater sin. So the one who betrayed him, Pilate, he was liable. He was guilty. He was a sinner, and he was liable for what was going on. But the one who handed him over, who betrayed the Lord to him, had the greater sin. And that would, and that was true of the Jews. They hated him and wanted to get rid of him. But these Jews, they said, we are Abraham's seed. And so the Lord, back in 8:35 of John, he says, and the slave is not at ease in the house into the age. And so he's referring to these Jews. They're slaves, slaves to the sin nature. And so what they are, they're slaves. But he goes on, well, we don't have it, just he goes on, the Son, he is at ease. And so it's into the age. But when it's, when they're, the house here, it's the household of Abraham. They said they were Abraham's seed. And so they'd be looking back at the household of Abraham. They are not at ease there as those who are slaves, because they're slaves to the sin nature. But the son, he's at ease into the age. He's in, and it's in the household of Abraham that he is at ease. Now, verse 36, if the son, and it's a potential here, he says, if the son, therefore, should happen to make you free, if he should happen to free you, you shall be free. You'll really be free, is what he says. And so if the son makes you free, that's how you really are free. And so it's a little different than the truly up above. It uses an adverb built off of a participle to be. You'll really be free. And so this is how you can be free. Free from what? Well, free from the sin nature, being enslaved to the sin nature. And so you can be free. And so the truth is that which will set you free. Now, the context goes on, and in the following context, you're going to see that the Lord acknowledges the fact that they are, and we'll see that in verse 37, where he says, I know Oida, factually and intuitively, so with an intellectual kind of knowledge, with a head knowledge, I know that you are Abraham's seed. He's aware of that. He knows it. He knows that they were Abraham's physical seed. But he doesn't stop at that. But rather, you are seeking to kill me. And so now they're seeking to kill him. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. Now the word, what the Lord has spoken, which he's heard from alongside the Father, it has no place in them. If we wanted to take that word back, we can't. I believe we should take it back to verse 24, the words that he spoke there when he says that they had, if they did not believe that he is the I am, they would die in their sins. And so that this was, it has no place. It says, and really, there's not room for it in you. And so he uses a word that describes a room. It's not something that's conducive to you. There's nothing conducive in you to believe my word. But his word was that he is the I am, that I am. And so they didn't have that in them. They were not believers. And so, yes, they were Abraham's physical seed, but that's where it ended. Abraham has two kinds of seed, as he will refer to in the context as he goes on down. He says, I speak in verse 38, that which I have seen, and he can see it with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And so they are not going to like that, but they see with discernment here with their, in their minds, they can see this, but he speaks what he's seen with his father, but they do that which they've seen with their father. Now, that's going to be setting them up. And, well, we be Abraham's seed. And so they claim Abraham's their father. That he really is setting them up, and he's going to, it's not his time yet, but he's setting them up, and they're going to react to what he says. But he's going to put the clincher on it down in verse 44 when he says, you are out from your father, the devil. And so that's where he says, and the lust, the strong desires from your father, this is what you will do. That's what they want to do. And so the will there, it's a fellow, that's what you want to do. You want to do the works of your father, the devil. And so that's what they're doing. But he's setting them up to get down there. But they're doing the things they have seen with their father. Now, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And so they're really certain. And they are Jews. They're Abraham's physical seed. They're not, but notice the Lord is going to respond to them again with a condition. And so Jesus says unto them, if you were Abraham's children, if you were Abraham's children, and this is a contrary to fact condition here. If you were Abraham's children, but you're not, you would do the works of Abraham, but you're not doing them. And so if they really were Abraham's children, what would they do? Well, they would do the works of Abraham. Abraham never tried to kill him, and that's what he goes on to say. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. And so he has, and the truth here, he's spoken truth to them. He hasn't been lying to them. I've told you the truth, which I have heard from God. So there's no question about it. He makes it very clear that this is the truth that he heard from God. And so if they're Abraham's children, his offspring, he goes on, this did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do this, but you guys are trying to kill me. And so again, he's setting them up, and I think I'll stop at this point. And we'll come back and look at the setup another time, Lord willing. I look at the clock. I don't want to run way up and be late on it. So anyway, so we'll come back and look at the what they're doing. He's referred to it, and he's just building up to get into verse 44, and then from there on, this thing with Abraham, what follows on, and so he's going to bring up Abraham again, and pertaining to himself, and that's going to anger him even more, and he's just egging him on, and when its time comes. They're ready to kill him now, but it's not in God's time. They're not going to do it in their time. They're going to do it in God's program. When God had a plan that it would take place, they will kill him. But he's just egging them on at this point. And they're in bondage. They are slaves to sin, though they don't want to admit it. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look at it this morning. We're thankful for your son. We're thankful that the truth that can set you free and will set you free, that it is something that we can and we should know, and we should be learning it by experience as we live moment by moment from day to day. And so we're thankful again that it is available to us, accomplished and based upon the work of your Son, as it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit, and that by your nature, the new nature that we have, but we do have that potential to live in the realm of the truth and to have victory over the sin nature. And so we're thankful again. It's nothing we can do on our own, we realize, but it is something that we can only do as spirit-filled believers. And when we're dependent upon our God as three persons, that we can have victory over this thing, the sin nature. So we're thankful that we can, and that we do have something better than the Jews living during the earthly ministry and those who lived before coming of the Holy Spirit, that we do have some better things. We have a better thing, but we have a lot of better things based upon your grace. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.